So come to the Word. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Just ask Him to be teaching us this morning. Father, we just thank You. We thank You today that You are a God who shows Yourself to us. We thank You, Father, today that You are a God who reminds us that You are the one who calls us to Yourself. Father, I ask that this morning, as we come to Your Word, might You just remind us of what Your Word is, that it's Your revealed truth to us, that we might seek to hear today what You have for us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you ever ask yourself the question, for I'm sure you have, you just don't always want to tell anybody this, but you've said to yourself, I wonder what church ought to be. Or you've been talking to some folks and you say, this is what church ought to be. You ever said that to anybody? Now, come on now, I know you have. All right? We all have this idea, right, of what church should be. Isn't that right? We got an idea of it. If I sat down, we got really talking about it. I mean, you know, people always have their idea about what church should be. Isn't that right? Come on, you got to be honest. We do. We have these ideas, and many times we don't find that the church we're going to really lives up to those things. All right? Because usually it comes into, well, church ought to be, whenever you ever say church ought to be, many times we're saying, you know, I don't care what church you're going to. You're saying it ought to be something, and it probably ain't what you're thinking it ought to be. Isn't that right? And maybe it's because we're not sure what it is it ought to be. Ever think about that? We have all kinds of ideas. People have all kinds of ideas about what church ought to be. Isn't that right? And so we ask this question. So we're going to raise this question today. We're going to talk about church the way it ought to be. Now some of you might be saying, now, there's something wrong this morning. Chris, you're standing over at the side, and that projector is still on. Did you forget to turn it off? How many of you are thinking that? Oh, nobody's thinking that? Okay, well, see, if I was standing over here, maybe I was getting in the way of thinking. But I usually turn this off. But there's something that I want to point out that's before us every day, every week as we come here. There is a statement on the screen every week that tells us what we think church ought to be. Do you realize that? I don't know if you've seen that. If you look up here, so look up here and see this. And you see those words up there? It says building. You see that? I want you to read it with me, because some of you know this. We've had this. This has been our statement for a long time here at Neighborhood City Church. And some of you are new and maybe haven't heard this, or some of you have never really seen this. As we kind of see these things. It's on the front of the bulletin every week as well. But I want you to read this with me, okay? Can we do kind of just read this? So read with me. Building Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community, that the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's our mission statement. So, and I firmly believe that that represents what church ought to be. Okay? Particularly this church, what this church ought to be. And so that's our statement. And it's something, you know, it's about diversity. So that's a good thing today, isn't it? Everybody's into diversity, isn't that right? It's about community. It's about being Christ-centered. You know, and so it's kind of that statement that we make, but the question really is that really that important? You know, is that really that important? Is that something that we really need to be spending our time on? Is that something that we should be focused on? Because, you know, there's all kinds of churches that aren't necessarily ethnically diverse, right? You hope they're all the communities, but you know, and it's like, there's this focus here, and I just want to say that the reason we started here at Neighbor City Church was based on the fact that God had called, had pressed it on me, that the church needs to look like that. That that's really the dream church. That describes the dream church, okay? It's Christ-centered. It's ethnically diverse, and I would say just diverse in lots of different ways. Ethnicity kind of just representing kind of cultural differences, whatever that might be. And that it's a transforming community, and that's how people know that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So that's our statement. But now, you know, what I found is that people have different reactions to that statement. Some people think, well, that's not really what we should be doing, or that's nice for you, or maybe it's not nice for you. And some, you know, why do we even do that here? You know, I've been noticing that maybe you haven't had as many people coming, and there's some things going on. I know some stuff happening here. There's some things that I don't, you know, I'm not so sure about here. Right? Got to be honest. We have that stuff here. And you ask the question, well, maybe maybe we should change our statement, because this is really hard stuff to do, right? I mean, I know plenty of churches don't worry about this. They wouldn't worry about this statement, and they doing just fine, right? And so I guess what I want to do, and the Lord really pressed on me this summer as we were down in Austin, and Roxy referred to that conference we went to this summer, and the Lord was really pressing on me, kind of asking me, you know, as I get older and I start evaluating myself, you start saying, well, what am I in this for? And what is going on? And there's some things I've been struggling with, and I think I've shared those things off and on, about just kind of my role, what's going on, what should I be doing, is this really what we should be doing, okay? And it's pressing on me the fact that you know what? We need, as a church, to know why we do what we do. Because if you're doing it just because you like Pastor Chris, you think, oh, Pastor Chris is a good guy, you know? And you know what? It's good, you know, because sometimes I get this feeling like that's what people say when something's going on. They'll say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, I really like you. So if you want to do that, okay, that's okay. But that feeling like, it's like, okay, we just like you, so it's okay, so we don't want to ruffle your feathers, okay? And if that's the reason we're doing it, that's not a good enough reason, is it? That's not a good enough reason, because you notice the first part of the statement is that it says it's Christ-centered. It's not Chris-centered, okay? It's Christ-centered. And so this morning, what I want to do is I just want to give you a reason. I want to show you that this in fact is what God wants for us. Not just because I decided it's kind of a trendy thing to do. Because everybody talks about diversity today, right? Diversity is a good thing. But is that what God really cares about? And what should that have to say about us here? Well, for some of you, you're saying, well, I already know what this is. Great, good reminder. So you might be saying, I don't know where he's going with this thing, okay? But so I want to establish this morning, just kind of, in some ways, kind of quickly, what it is, why this is the case, and then ask the question, how do we get there? What is the blueprint for doing this, okay? So you can remember that. We're going to shut that off for a minute here so I can step over here and not blind myself. Okay, so we're going to ask this question, is this really what Jesus wants? Because you see, if it's Jesus' church, then it should be his dream, right? It should be what he dreams the church to be. And that is really what we could also call a vision, isn't that right? A dream, sometimes a dream is this ethereal sort of thing that we think of not being very specific. But when we have a vision, that's something that we really see. And when Jesus has a vision, it's something that he really is going to make happen, you would think, right? Seeing he's the one who created the world and holds it all together. If Jesus has a vision, if he sees something, you're thinking it probably can be done. Isn't that right? And it's going to get done if he's the one that has the vision. So it's important for us to know what Jesus' vision of the church is. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to start out by, first of all, saying that we actually do have a picture of his vision. We have a statement of his vision about what he thinks the church should be. And it's found in John 17, okay? If you want to turn to John, we're going to hop around a little bit today. We're going to be in John 17. And this is, as many of you may know, this is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for his 11, at least at this point, as he's with them alone, he's getting ready to go to his crucifixion, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's praying about that group. You just look around here, we see there's a lot of differences here, isn't there? But then we also see that when Jesus talked to his disciples, after he was resurrected, and he's talking to his disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, and we went through this on Wednesday night, he tells them that you'll be my witnesses where? Those are on Wednesday night? You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where the message is going to go. Now that's a pretty diverse group of folks, don't you think? And that's who he's praying for. And notice what he prays for them. Look, did you notice what word that's repeated in there? One. And actually in English here, the word unity is also the same word one. That they might be one. They might be completely one. So in those three verses, we have one repeated four times. Now something that we learned on Wednesday night when we're looking at the word, right? If it's repeated, that means it's important. Isn't that right? So he is praying here for all of those that will believe, for all of us to be one, to be united, to be together, okay? To be able to get along, all right? To be one. And notice the standard he has here of being one. He says he compares it to him and the Father being one. So that's the standard he's saying of one. It's not just kind of like, yeah, we all know we're in the same group. You know what I mean? And yeah, I'm like you know, how much do you identify necessarily with all Americans, right? It's like, well, yeah, we are, but we aren't. Okay, we can kind of approach it that way, right? We're all in the same room, maybe, but we're not necessarily one. But when he says, as we are one, I want you to have them be one. So he's describing the relationship between the Father and the Son is the oneness that he is asking for us as a church. That's the kind of unity that he's praying for. Now that's quite a vision, isn't it? Now his vision is that we wouldn't just be kind of hanging out together, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and it's this multi-ethnic, multicultural, worldwide group of people that he's calling to be one. Wow. That's what Jesus was seeing when he's praying for this. That's what he's seeing his church being. That's his dream. That's his vision. Is that we aren't just kind of in our little groups, you know, but we are with each other. We know each other, okay? And that's an amazing thing, that's the kind of level of oneness that he's saying here. So he describes this over and over. Now, just to get a picture of this, you know, he's describing this. He says, in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, Jesus in John 10 said that, you know, I and the Father am one. And then his disciples up in the room, just a little bit in chapter 14, they were saying, Jesus, show us the Father. If you show us the Father, we'll believe what you're saying. And then he says to them, I don't need to show you the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? Now that's the oneness that Jesus is talking about, okay? So he wants us to have that oneness. So that would mean that someone should be able to look at me and see Bruce. Raise your hand back there, Bruce. Okay? They see me, and they should see Bruce if we're one, right? Or they should be able to see Sylvia. If they see Sylvia, they should be able to see Brian. Raise your hand, Sylvia. Raise your hand, Brian. Okay? Now, in the world sense of things, that's kind of odd, isn't it? Because you're saying, well, those people look quite different. And it's not, he's not saying that we all just kind of glob together into one kind of, you know, we don't see color or anything like that. He's just saying that we are so united that when someone sees me, they see all of you. And when they see you, they see me. And we see each other. That's the oneness he's calling us to. That's quite a vision, isn't it? And when you think of the world that we live in today that's saying, how do we all get along? Isn't that what the world is looking for? And Jesus is saying that's what he came for, and that's his vision of the church. It's something, isn't it? And notice what he says here. The impact of that, as you pick it up throughout here, notice the impact of that is in verse 21. He says that they may be one, just as you are in me and I am you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity for what? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved and have loved even as you have loved me. Love them even as you have loved me. Sorry, can't get that in there. Okay? So he's saying that this unity about all of these folks coming together, this unity is the way people know that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is saying that's the basis for people knowing that God is real. For God, that God loves us. You ever try to convince someone that God is real? Okay? Or that Jesus is who he said he was? We are the evidence. That's what Jesus is saying. We are the evidence. So that's his vision. That's Jesus' vision of the church. Okay? That so when we talk about being, you know, ethnically diverse, he's talking, that's falling right in with what he's saying. Now you might say to yourself, well, but we, like in this country, we've got all kinds of places, right? All kinds of churches that are good, and they're, you know, they have their own, there's black churches and white churches and Hmong churches and Asian churches, and there's all kinds of different churches, okay? And okay, that we see all those, and isn't that what he's talking about? Well, could be, right? But we also have, so we have this vision, but we also have a Jesus-sanctioned model of a church, okay? And let's go over to Acts chapter 11. We have a church that, in fact, is Jesus-sanctioned, a specific church. So in the book of Acts is the story of how after Jesus left, after he was resurrected, he sat with his disciples. In the first chapter, he sits with the disciples, and he gives them the commission in verse 8. And he says, go to all the nations, okay? And Acts is the picture of how God is doing that, how they're going out into the nations. So we see Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes out, remember Pentecost, and they speak to who? People from, they're Jews from all over the world. He lists all the places they're from, all over the place. And he speaks to them. And so then the church gets established, and there's 3,000 that first day, the first day they preach. Man, that's quite a preacher, right? But the Holy Spirit came on Peter, and he draws them in. There was 3,000 that first day, and they're preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And they're drawing more and more people are coming to the church. And by chapter 6, we see there's so many in the church, they can't take care of all the needs. They got people coming, and the bread isn't getting to the right people, and they have all the disputes, because everybody's been coming to Jerusalem. All the Jewish Christians have been coming and being participating in the Jewish church. But they have this conflict, and all of a sudden there's a persecution, and God sends them out. And we see Philip, who goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, a fellow from Africa. He's Ethiopian. And he sends it, and we see the story how Luke communicates to us that I just lost my track. Who was it that I, oh, shoot. My Alzheimer's is kicking in here. Let me see here. What did I just say? I just said somebody. Philip. I'm sorry. Yes. Okay. There we go. It's a blank. Don't let Alzheimer's happen to you. It's terrible. So Philip, he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of nowhere, he sends him, and this guy goes off. We don't see anything from him anymore. But then also we see that the church has this dispute, and Peter gets sent to. So then and Philip starts preaching in Samaria, and then all of a sudden Philip gets sent to Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, who has nothing to do, he's not Jewish at all. And the gospel comes to Cornelius, and he is saved, and his family is saved, and the church is all in the uproar, and all this stuff's happening. We don't know what's going on because they've been chased out of Jerusalem. They're all comfortable there. It's all coming to the big church, the home church. They're all coming to the home church. It was all together there. All of us get together, this Jewish Christianity going on. But then we see in Acts chapter 11, all of a sudden we see this picture of Peter explaining what's happening. People don't get how he could actually go to Cornelius and talk to him. I mean, are you sure that this is for the Gentiles? And then we come to the church in Antioch, a surprise church. And we see, so this is a description, kind of something that's been going on as the church has been debating whether or not Cornelius should have the gospel or not. Here's what's going on in Antioch, which is up in Asia Minor. It's a ways away. It's a Greek. It's a Roman city. It's a major metropolitan area. So here's what's going on. While all this is happening in Jerusalem, we find here in Antioch, look what's happening. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, because Stephen is the one who had been stoned, and that's what started the persecution, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. They were just talking to people they knew, people that looked like them, right? Now some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Oh my goodness, they're talking to people that aren't Jewish. They're talking to people that aren't part of their culture, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now notice what 21 says. You might say, well, I'm not sure they're supposed to be doing that. They're supposed to be doing that? Verse 21, the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of the people believed and turned to the Lord. So you think Jesus is saying, now this is okay? Sure enough. And we see them coming, and look at this church. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the church is trying to catch up to what God's doing with the church. And people are just coming to know the Lord. This is just going. And so then we see also then that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know who called them Christians? The people outside the church. Christ followers. Now this is this conglomerate of people, Jews and Greeks and Romans and all kinds of people coming into the church. And that's where they were first called Christians. They weren't called Christians in Jerusalem. No, they were Christians, okay? But they were first called Christians by the world in Antioch. You can say, well, yeah, but that's okay, that's good. But then what's going to make up the church? Well, if you go over to chapter 13... You see here that the church in Antioch was growing, and they decided to send out some people to continue on the work of the church. In verse 13, in chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. So these were the leaders. These were the people that represented the church. Look who they are. Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. So he was a Greek Jew, okay? We have Simon called Niger. He's actually called Black. And you got a black guy who's one of the leaders in the church at Antioch. And then we have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. Okay? So he's from someplace else. Then we have Manea, and he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's a guy who was in the ruling class, the Jewish ruling class. So he was that's what we have him. He's a rich guy, probably. Okay? He's a rich guy. And then we have Saul, who was an educated Jew. Okay? Saul was an educated Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He described himself in Philippians that he's the Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay? So this is a guy who's as Jewish as you can get. You got one guy from Africa, one guy who's black, we don't know where he's from. We got a guy from Cyprus. We got a guy that's also kind of part of the Herodian class. We got this whole group of people. Those are the leaders that represent this church. So what kind of church do you think it is? This is a church that has some diversity to it, don't you think? This is the church that was growing like crazy. This is the church that became the base for the church to expand to the rest of the world. The Jerusalem church was still important, but this is the church that Paul goes out of. This is the church that's focused in on. So do you think that Jesus has a sense that, you know what he wants the church to be? He wants the church to be this place where all kinds of people come together in the same place. And it must be possible because it certainly was happening there, wasn't it? And so you're saying to yourself, this must be what God has got. That's what he's got. But then you might say to yourself, well, but this is just one case. This is just one thing. You know, this is just one church. Maybe it's just one setting. You know, we don't have to really worry about this stuff. You know, we can just kind of let it go. And kind of if it happens, it happens. But we also have some theology that tells us. And this is from the book of Ephesians. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this today. But we see here that in the book of Ephesians, it's Paul's theology of the church. And he's talking about who we are in Christ, chapter 1. We went through that when we did baptism, if you remember. We've talked about those. And then chapter 2, where it talks about how we come to Christ, how we come to him personally, that we were in our transgressions and sins, and now he's brought us by grace, and now we're new. And then he says this about the church in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, the ones that are cast out, are other, by birth and called uncircumcised, these are the ones that they weren't talking to when they first went to Antioch, by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, what? One. and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, we don't have time to flesh out all that, but just reading that, I don't know about you. Now, I spent a lot of time in this passage. I built this church on this passage. I mean, this is kind of the passage that comes to. The wall has been broken down. So why do we put up walls to keep us apart? We have to rebuild the walls. You understand? What Paul is saying is that what Jesus' vision of the church is that the walls have been broken down. We are now one. We are to be together. So in order for us to gather in the same place would seem to make some sense, wouldn't it? You can't say you're together if you're never together. Isn't that right? And that's what he's saying here. We have this theology that tells us that this, in fact, our statement that we have here, building Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community, that the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord, is in fact what God had in mind, what Jesus has in mind for his church. Because that's how people are going to know that the gospel is what the gospel is. We saw that in John, right? And so that's what we have, and that's why we have this statement. All right, you have this statement. So the question is, then you ask the question, well, okay, that's all well and good. But how do you do that? Because that's hard, isn't it? When you look around at the church in America, do you see this happening in the church in America? You say, well, maybe a little bit. You know what's amazing to me is that, you know, we're just a little church, right? It's amazing in this town how we represent a diversity place. With all the churches that are in town, that we represent, people say, oh yeah, that's that place that's doing something with diversity. Okay? And we're not that big. How is it that we're known? It's because, unfortunately, we're so unusual. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We're just that unusual. And we're not doing, you know, I look at it and I think, well, we're doing some good things and we're also doing some things that aren't so good. Right? Sometimes I wonder how one we are. And if God is, when we see what happened in Acts and when Jesus looks at this, and shouldn't we just be packing this place out? If this is what Jesus wants, shouldn't we just be packing this place out, don't you think? Now, we're not. We have to ask ourselves the question, what could possibly be going on that maybe we need to be challenged with? Because we're doing some things, don't get me wrong. The Lord has done some amazing things. We have a block party every, like I said, people in this town, when I go around town, I say I'm the pastor of Neighborhood City Church, a lot of people know what that means. They may have never been here. They may not see what's going on here. They may not even know if there's anything going on here. But they think that I'm doing something that has something to do with diversity. God has done that. That's not my work. Okay? So he's doing some stuff here. But we've got some issues here. And I know some things keep popping up. And there's some things that come up. And how are we really described as one? Because there's people out there I know that are coming out that they're not so fond of us. They're not so fond of me. There's some there's contentiousness out there. Okay? You know, there's stuff going on for all kinds of reasons. And it's kind of come internally with ourselves as well. And the question we have to ask ourselves, how well are we doing at this vision? And how are we falling short? Why is it that maybe we're not busting out the seams here? If this is so unusual, and in fact, if this is something only God can do, and people are looking for God, then why aren't people coming here? Well, you might say it's because they just, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. That could be. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. That could be part of it. But I think there's something else, and this is something else that the Lord pressed upon me when we were down in Austin. And it was a challenging to me, so this comes as a challenge to me out to you, okay? Because, see, we've got Jesus' vision of the church. We've got his model, church, in Antioch. We've got his theology in Ephesians. But we have his instructions in John 15. And let's go back to John 15. This, again, is during this prayer that he's praying with his disciples, or it's during this time when he's with his disciples, and they're alone, and he gives them some directions. And so, in order to do God's church, in order to do Jesus' church, Jesus' way, we need Jesus, don't you think? And he's got the directions. So here's what he says. In John 15, he says this, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So if you're a believer, he says you're already clean, but fruit is the expectation. Notice that? "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the Lord was pressing on me this summer. He's actually been pressing this on me for a while. Because we've seen fruit here. Don't get me wrong. There's fruit here. Some of you are sitting here. We're all fruit. God's done things here. But I also know it seems like we're falling so short about what he could be doing in a place where no one has answers for the things that they think they want answers for. And it's happening here. And what's wrong? And the Lord was pressing on me. He says, I was like, he's saying, "Chris, how much of this have you been doing on your own? How much have you even tried to make this happen yourself?" I mean, I have a passion for this. I just think this needs to happen. But he was saying, how much of this are you doing yourself, trying to make this work, trying to, you know, be the person that does this? Or as we talk about this, how much of it is us trying to do this, to say this is what it's supposed to be? Because you see, this is Jesus' vision. And sometimes I'm thinking, well, maybe this is my vision. I'm not sure how committed Jesus is to this, so I better do a little something myself. Right? I don't know if I'd have done anything different. I'm not sure what I'd done different, but sometimes I start carrying this burden, and he's saying, you can't do anything apart from me. If we're going to take a next step, it's got to be connected to him, because you see, this is his vision. See, that's what he comes back to me. He says, "Chris, do you think this is what I want?" It's like, well, yeah, Lord, this is what you want. This is what you show me. You got the verses here. I got the verses. Do I really believe this is what you want? Am I willing to do whatever it requires for you to do that? Because it's got to be in him, right? It's got to be in him. And so he reminds his disciples of that they have to stay in him. And that he says in verse 8, "This is my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourself to be the right disciple." So if we are in the vine, we're going to bear fruit. That's a given. As much as an apple tree will bear fruit because it's an apple tree, right? You just plant the thing and it will bear fruit. That's us. So what's going on here, though? But then he goes on and he gives us this, and this is the challenge. This is our challenge for each of you, for us today. In verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." It's about a relationship with the Father and with the Son, okay? This is not just something that we do on our own and just organize it well. It's about our relationship with God, that Jesus has loved us and the Father has loved us. And he says, "If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Oh, there we go. It's about obedience. So love isn't this kind of like, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." We use that word a lot, don't we? For all kinds of stuff. I love cake. I love TV shows. I love my wife. And I love Jesus, right? And it's this word that's kind of like, I love. But he says here, very specific, "If you love me, you will do what I say." Okay? That's how we show Jesus love. It's not because we stand up at testimony time and say, you know, "I love Jesus." Now, I hope that's true. But that's not the ultimate basis. If I just say it, if I do what he says, that's how I love Jesus. Okay? I don't earn my place with him. But when I love him, then I want to do what he wants me to do. Okay? And part of that's just confessing my sin. Part of that's just realizing I have no, you know, I need him, right? But that's what he says. He says, "If you love me, you obey my commands." And you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So that's what Jesus did with the Father. And then he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You ever wonder why you're not without joy? It's because you aren't doing what Jesus wants you to do. And he says, if you do what I want you to do, you're going to have joy. I don't care how bad your work situation is. I don't care how much you've messed up things in the past. I don't care how bad the world is. I don't care how powerful the hurricane is. You will have joy when you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. A joy beyond what you can imagine, that you can't imagine how you could have joy in this time. It's a joy that goes beyond your circumstances. He says, that's what I give to you when you obey my commands. That's what you get. Now, that's the kind of place you want to be, isn't it? That sounds like the kind of church you want to be a part of, isn't it? All right. So then he says, so he builds you up. You got this now? So what do you want? What's your question? Well, what is it you want me to do, Jesus? That's probably the next question, don't you think? And then he says, so you're ready for the list, right? You ready for the list? He says, my command is this. He gives us one command. At this point, I mean, there's other things, probably, but he gives us one command to his disciples at this point. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You know, he's saying this to this group of disciples. There was a zealot in there. There was a tax collector in there. There were a couple fishermen in there. I don't know what their politics were, but I can imagine they were all over the map. And he's saying to them, here's what my command is to you. You love each other. You start right here. You love each other. As I have loved you. And then he describes what that is. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to do what? To go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then he says, this is my command, that you love each other. Now, what do we know about when we repeat something? It's important. And Jesus is saying, if you want a church the way it ought to be, this may not be news to you all. You may have just been avoiding this. But the reality is this. If you want a church the way it ought to be, you got to love each other. You can't just go love the guy on the street that you don't really know, the woman over there that's kind of a distant thing, and you kind of say, oh, I have feelings towards you. No, this is about loving each other, that you know stuff about each other. We know stuff about each other, don't we? Sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, it's easy to love someone I don't know very well. Because I can feel good feelings to them. I don't know everything. But when I start knowing stuff, or I've been hurt by you, or you've been hurt by me, right? All of a sudden, you start saying, I'm supposed to love who? Now, I can love. Let me pick out the ones that I want to love, right? You got your list. Notice he says here to all his disciples, you need to love each other. All of the each others. You don't get a chance to pick out the ones that you don't want to love. Because you see, the key to that, notice what he said now. If you abide in my love, you'll do my commandments. If you abide in my love, you will be fruitful. So how are we going to be fruitful? By loving each other. And that love flows out, doesn't it? And we're called to love the world, but if we aren't loving each other, what does the world think about what we're doing? I mean, what are we talking about? If I'm talking about, I really love you, but I can't stand the brother I sit next to in church on Sunday. I don't talk to him, but I'll talk to you. Come on to church, but you can't sit in that pew because you know what? I don't talk to that guy. Now, I tell you what, that is not the gospel that made the two one. You know what? You know, there are real issues in the world, isn't there? I mean, ways we've really hurt each other at the big level. I mean, big things with race and class and all those big things. And then there's the little things that happen here at Neighborhood City Church that just cut me to the core. But you know, Jesus came to heal those things on the cross. And he's saying to his disciples, love one another. He's saying to us, his disciples, love one another. That's how we make this vision come to be. That's how we make this statement a reality. Oh, I guess it turned itself off here. I was hoping to just have it up there. It just went off on me. But so here's the challenge. If this thing comes back up, in order for Jesus, this is his vision of what he wants us to do, is to love one another. So here's your challenge. So I want you all to listen up. If you're a visitor here today and not going to be here again, I want you to listen up, because this is what Jesus is calling you to, okay? And if you're a visitor here, I hope you'll be coming back, okay? But if you've been here for a while, and you got to listen up. And if you've been here forever, you got to listen up. Because here's what Jesus is saying to you and to me, and this is what he's been calling me to. He is saying to me, Chris, what do you need to do to love these people? These people, not the ones out there that give me something that, I can see them once in a while and they make me feel good because they see me and say, oh, you're the pastor of Neighborhood City Church. You're doing a great thing over there. How about the people that are here saying, you're the pastor of Neighborhood City Church and you aren't doing this to me. You've said this to me. I mean, we need to love each other. And that's the call. And so here's what I'm saying. It's very specific for you today. I want you to ask the Lord this week, what do I need to do to start loving others here at Neighbor City Church? You're loving some people, but there's some things that maybe the Lord is going to point out. I don't know what they are. I'm not going to give any suggestions even. I want you to start by just saying, Lord, I want you to pray this every day. Lord, show me what I need to do to love people at Neighborhood City Church. Now, if you're a visitor today and you're going to be at another church, you do it for your church, okay? What do I need to do to love people at my church? So for you Neighborhood City people, what do you need to do to start loving people? I don't know what that is. I don't know when the Lord's going to give you that answer. I don't know how specific he's going to be. He's going to be specific at some point, okay? And we're going to be taking some time to look at some things. We're going to continue on in Ephesians. I was debating where I've done Ephesians. Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible, I got to say. We're going to come back to Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at what it means to love. So you want to start reading something, maybe get the Lord's ideas about what's going on. Start reading Ephesians 4 on and following, okay? But I don't know what he's saying to you, but the question is, what is he calling you to love others, love the rest of us here at Neighbor City Church? That's the prayer I've been praying for myself, and I'm praying that for all of you. So I'm laying that out there. Let's ask the Lord to see what he will do. And then we got to start speaking it, okay? I'm figuring out a way that we can say that to each other on a Sunday morning. Say, here's what the Lord's saying to me. But you know what? You just need to start loving people, okay? Don't announce that you're going to love people, okay? Don't get up and announce, I've decided I'm going to love you all I'm saying you're really all nice folks. No. You start obeying, and he may not tell you. If he's not telling you something specific to do, then you wait on him, okay? But there's plenty of things. There might be somebody you need to talk to that maybe need to get some things straight with. There may be some people that, I don't know what, that you just need to talk to, or maybe that you just need to, somebody that you already know, they know you love you. Maybe you just need to let them know again. I don't know what it is. But let the Lord speak to you. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to say to all of us. And it could get a little chaotic around here. But I'm sure the church in Antioch was just busting at the seams with people loving each other. And people couldn't wait to get into that church. Because you see, that's how people know that Jesus has been loved by the Father and that we're loved by him as well. So what will you do? So I just ask you, that's your step. Just pray. Just pray. All right? That we can see God's vision in our church. And I'm going to pray, Paul's prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians as he wrapped up his theology. As he wrapped up his theology of the church, because he said that the church itself is actually the revealing of the mystery, this mystery. And so I just want you to just close your eyes or whatever you do when someone prays for you, okay? I'm going to pray that, I'm going to read this passage, but it's in chapter 3, but I'm going to pray this for us, that this is what God would do in us. So let's pray together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious grace, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be glory in the church, this church, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's finish up.